This week we're continuing a series on the church, especially building up to the church order of the church and how we as a Reformed church ought to do things, we believe, based on Scripture and God's principles of order. Last time we focused especially on pictures of the church from the Old Testament, and we saw there that we could learn some things about those pictures of God calling his people together throughout the Old Testament, calling them to act and live in certain ways. But especially when you look at pictures like Noah's Ark, or the picture of being called to be a pilgrim, to leave behind certain places and move on to other places, or pictures of the nation of Israel, that land or the flock with a shepherd, both Moses and David. Remember, they were shepherds. And so the Old Testament was also, that was a big picture, that God's people, the church, is like a flock of sheep. And then we also looked at the temple. And when we think of the church, those pictures are all helpful. They're helpful to show to us that God called his people out from the world again and again in Old Testament times. There's actually a common pattern with all of those pictures. God calls his people out of the world. He calls them to actually difficult and challenging tasks, but tasks that set them apart, whether it was the building of the ark for Noah, or whether it was pilgrimage for Abraham, or out of Egypt for the Israelites. He called them to leave behind the love of the world and sin and Satan, to gather to him and to be worshipers of the Lord. And you can look at those different pictures, whether it's the ark or the temple or the flock, almost like they're a sketch or a drawing or a painting, a picture that helps you understand something of what the church is and what it's like. But now today we're going to continue filling in the picture, and we're especially going to look at the foundation of the church, and even more, we should say, the center of the church, the very center, the foundation, what the church is all about. And in this, we're going to be focusing really on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. First, we'll look at Jesus Christ as our temple. And building on that last picture, the temple, the Old Testament temple, that physical building was a picture of the church. But then we find out in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is our temple. And then we'll look, secondly, at abiding in Christ. So first, looking at Jesus Christ as the temple. The biggest change, actually, in the whole Bible, and especially for, imagine being a Jewish boy or girl who lived in the time of Jesus and then grew up, they would have seen one of the biggest changes that God's people ever saw. When they were young, there would have been a temple. And if they came from a truly faithful, believing family, they would have gone to that temple several times a year. Or if they lived closer, probably they would have gone to that temple many times a year. But then by the time they got older and they died, maybe if they were born around the time of the Lord Jesus, that temple was gone. Was flattened about 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ in the time of the apostles. And that was a huge change. But it's not the big change of losing the temple and having it flattened and all of God's people actually driven out of Jerusalem around 70 AD, even though that would have been the biggest obvious change to them as God's people. They couldn't go to the temple anymore, and they couldn't bring sacrifices anymore, even if they wanted to. What was actually happening in the middle of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to be the temple and to replace the temple and to actually be the fulfillment of everything the temple was. John 2, verse 19 through 21. Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. You see, for the Old Testament Hebrews and for the Pharisees, the temple was the be-all and really the end-all of their religious life. It was their focus. It was proof to them that God dwelt among them. It was the place for prayer and for sacrifice, and it was the middle of their identity. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But what the Lord Jesus is saying in John chapter 2, in a cryptic or a mysterious parable that would have been hard for those people to understand, he was saying his own body, his human body, would take the place of the temple. He said it in a way that was hard to be understood at that time, Even a true believer would probably wrestle with what the Lord Jesus was saying. It wasn't fully yet revealed, but when he said to the Pharisees, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," his challenge to them was prophetic. He was saying to them, and he knew already, that he would be destroyed by them. He would be killed. And he was saying, if you kill me, I will rise again. And then secondly, what he's also saying is that he was and is the temple. And that believers are those who will now come to him to worship, come to Jesus Christ to worship. And God, in his providence, he chose a time that soon after the Lord Jesus ascended, a few decades later, the literal temple, it would be completely destroyed, like it is to this day. That loss of that ancient temple, that's actually better for us. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven, risen to the right hand of God the Father, he is our temple. And communion is a picture of that. We come to him in a very special way, as we did last week, a very spiritual way. We worship in him and through him and to him. He's our temple and more. And when you confess your sin in prayer and you go to God in faith, that's even more real and better than going to the temple was for those people. And you're really actually doing what they were symbolically doing. Now, that's hard to understand, but the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was actually the shadows. And that Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the real thing. And that temple was just a little bit of a shadow. It was sort of a sketch. It was a picture that couldn't quite yet be understood. But actually, when we come to Jesus Christ in faith, and especially when God's people come around the communion table as a symbol of that, meeting with the Lord through Jesus Christ, it's better than the temple. And think about what this meant to ancient Christians, because it wouldn't have been. We also read, by the way, in 1 Peter, a picture speaking of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. For ancient Christians, when they read these things, maybe even if they were a Gentile, they would have grown up in a town that had temples. There were false temples all over the world, bad copies of the real temple. And every religious person would go regularly to those temples, like a football fan maybe today goes to football games, or like a racing fan goes to races. People had their own chosen gods and their chosen religions. And people went to holy places. They went to temples. They went to shrines. Imagine everybody around you is doing that. They're all going to their shrines and their temples, and they're bringing their sacrifices. And then Christians come. And they go to Jesus in faith. And we believe and we claim that Jesus Christ is by his Holy Spirit and by his word, by the Bible, with us and near us and close to us. So you have to understand that for these ancient times, the whole Christian faith was revolutionary. It was radical. It was a complete turning upside down of what everybody thought was a good and a pious thing to do, to go to a temple. But instead, a Christian went to Jesus as their temple. And that is ultimately a picture of what the church is. It's God's people coming together to Jesus Christ, worshiping in him and through him and to him. Another picture that relates to this is the picture of the chief cornerstone. Now, Jesus himself actually quoted those same verses as Peter later did, Matthew 21. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And we read actually the same verses from the Old Testament quoted in 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Now, a cornerstone, that was the start of a whole building project for them. What they would do is, when they would build a foundation, they would level out an area and they would tamp it down even, and they would get it nice and hard and firm, that soil, or maybe even they would cut out in some areas the rocks nice and level. And then they would lay the first stone of a temple or a big building. And that first stone would be laid usually right at a corner, and it would be carefully carved out, and it would be laid. And they've done analysis on some of these ancient buildings, and they found that they actually did get those foundations perfectly level. And then those cornerstones, they managed to get them shaped just perfectly so that all the others would fall in line. It was the first one to be laid down. It was the pattern for others and the guide. It was the level and it was the measurement. And with the cornerstone picture, the Apostle Peter takes the picture of the Lord Jesus as our temple and he takes it a step further. And he's saying, being in Jesus, trusting in him by faith and being united to Jesus, we actually, by God's grace and his design, the chosen ones become part of the temple. And the picture there is that we as the Church of Christ are shaped and molded according to the pattern of Jesus Christ, put in place by God's design, founded upon him. And that brings us to a mystery of the church and of Christian worship. He is our temple. And yet, in 1 Peter 2, we are being built into this temple and added to this temple. And we're founded on Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, and it's his work and his person and his cross and his resurrection. And even him right now ascended into heaven at the right hand of God the Father. We only live because of him and by him, and we worship only through him. And yet he gathers in his people in a real way, united to him as if we died on the cross, though we paid nothing. And even though we didn't suffer. And as united to him as if we rose from the grave. And so the picture of the temple is that it is indeed Jesus Christ. It is him and his body. It's everything that he's done. And yet by his grace and his mercy, and even by a great mystery, now he's building really a worship temple, a center of worship, which is you, believer, as part of it. And he's going to gather in his people in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's going to be in some way, we don't know exactly what the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. Maybe in many, many respects, it'll be more like this than we realize. We read lots of different hints that there will be all kinds of different beautiful things in the new heavens and the new earth. But the central picture is a temple, which is God's people. All of God's people surrounding the Lord in worship and worshiping forever without any more sin, loving him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And some people, when they think of the new heavens and the new earth, they don't like the idea of an eternal worship service. But can you imagine, believer, a worship service where your mind never wandered? Where you loved and enjoyed every song? Where you never let down or disappointed your Savior by being distracted? Can you imagine worshiping the Lord perfectly and marveling over his beauty and his glory and his sacrifice forever? I think all of the other things in the new heavens and the new earth will fade in comparison to the glory of knowing him in perfection and never sinning again, never slipping up and being in a perfect friendship and fellowship with the Lord our God, who is holy, being united to him for all eternity. And really, in this picture, as his temple, there for the purpose of reflecting his glory and worshiping him. And so that's the first main picture of the church as a worship center made up of God's people who are going to be put into place to glorify him. Then another picture, abiding in Christ. The church is the people who abide in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, it's a unique gospel. If you read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you notice they're quite similar to each other. And what we can tell is that God in his providence had raised up these men, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And those men had gone to many different witnesses. Luke speaks about that in his introduction. And they had gathered together by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They had gathered together the stories and especially the miracles and the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you come to the Gospel of John, now you're reading a gospel that was written by a right-hand man of the Lord Jesus. And so it's very intimate and it's close. And the Apostle John, he was often a close companion. And in times of prayer, he was right there with the Lord Jesus. He remembers what we call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. He was one of the few, the three that were sometimes right around the Lord Jesus, like the Mount of Transfiguration. He was at the Lord's table right next to the Lord Jesus. And he's used by the Holy Spirit. When you read the Gospel of John, it fills in many of the private conversations the Lord Jesus had with even people like Nicodemus and others, and it fills in some of the prayers and the sayings and the instructions that were for the disciples only. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are kind of like historians writing a true and an accurate history. But then John he's sort of like what we call a biographer, who was the closest companion of the Lord Jesus. And one of the truths that he writes about, which the Lord Jesus spoke on occasions, is this idea of abiding in Christ. That the Lord Jesus, he invited his disciples with different pictures and parables and invitations. He called them to abide in him. He said, abide in me. Now taken literally, abide in me. So the Lord Jesus says that, for example, in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Another one is in John 6, verse 56, the picture of the Lord's Supper. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Another is the invitation to abide in the love of Christ, John 15, verse 9. And so there's this repetition, abide in me. And if you take it literally, it means live in me or stay in me. It's a word that you would use if you said to perhaps somebody who was homeless, or if you could imagine if there was an orphan or someone who was adopted and you said, come, abide in my house. Stay with me. Abide here. Except for when the Lord Jesus says it, he says, abide in me. And there's a mystery here. It relates to what we were just talking about Jesus being the temple. And it's hard to grasp on this earth. What does it mean to abide in Christ? How can we live or dwell in him? Well, the answer is by faith. To abide in Jesus Christ, it's to have repented of sin, to confess you're a poor and needy sinner, and to run to him in faith and to find your life, which is hidden in God in Christ Jesus, trusting that he is the temple. And as the Psalms put it, the strong tower. He is the refuge. He is the very source of life. He speaks of it in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, he who abides in me, that the branch only survives that is attached to the vine. And we only have spiritual life in being united to him. And that faith is in existence as a gift of God, where there's new life. And you must be born again to be abiding in Jesus Christ. You see, somebody who's what we would call a worldling or a sinner who's still a slave to Satan and who's in their own flesh and who lives for themselves and who lives to feed their addictions to sin, they don't and they can't abide in him. But the one who abides in Christ has become a little child. They've become poor and needy. They've discovered how wrong and sinful and evil they are. And if you go to Romans 7 and the Apostle Paul, he even wants to be delivered from his own flesh. You know, for now we live in the tent of this flesh, but one of the symptoms of abiding in Jesus Christ is the believer becomes less and less comfortable in their own skin. They'd like to escape it, and they'd like to escape this world. Ultimately, they know that now and here it is the time to worship the Lord and to live our life for his glory. But they want to run to Jesus Christ, to be with him. Those are all symptoms that they are now abiding in Jesus Christ spiritually. They look to him for all things. And that means that their whole life begins ultimately to revolve around being in Jesus, trusting in him. Do you abide in Jesus Christ? That's a hard thing to answer. Such a spiritual reality. Maybe some wonder how could that be? What is that? But to make it a little more practical, another way of putting it is is Jesus Christ your temple, your refuge, your rock? Is he your foundation? Is your life hidden in Christ with God? Do you flee to him from sin? Repent and trust and look to him. Some need to be honest. You're not abiding in Christ. They don't know what this means. And it's so important when we think about what the church is. You think, some think we go to church like our parents and our grandparents did. We live life the best we can and we follow the old paths. That's what church is. But there's only two ways, really, and there's two dwelling places. There's only two cities in the Bible. There's the city of man and the city of God. There's two temples, the temple of humanism, or there's Jesus Christ himself. Or you either have your roots in your life in this world, or it's in Jesus Christ. And you see, the call of the gospel is not first to just come join a church or make some friends with some people or although do all those things that a church does externally. Those are symptoms of being in a healthy congregation. And for a true believer, they're symptoms of abiding in Jesus Christ. But the actual foundation, the spiritual reality of what the church is that it's a people that's united to Jesus Christ. They're part of him who is the vine. They partake in his sacrifice. They live because he died. They become a part of his body on earth. That's another picture that can help us define what it is to abide in the Lord Jesus, the picture of the body of Christ. We looked at the verses from John which speak of he who eats my bread and drinks my flesh abides, or drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. John 6, verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. The Lord's Supper meal is really a picture of this, of abiding in him, of going to him for all things, for life and godliness. But then also, the picture of the body of Christ, it extends to the church. And the picture of each having different roles and parts and caring for one another. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's another illustration, another picture, that the church in all of its diversity and different people, actually with different roles. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, the picture is that whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, all have been made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member but many. The picture is that the body has different people with different roles. As those who are first and foremost, their calling in the body is to live and to work as a mother, to bring up children to the glory of God. There are others that are called to work even as a servant. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, the slaves are in their role as a slave, as they even serve their master. And even if that was an ungodly master, that was their place in the body. To represent the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to wrap our mind around, even as a slave in the lowest of positions. That might be, for some, the place that they were called to in the body. We, of course, are sickened by much of what slavery represents and how evil it has been in many generations. But that was actually the part in the body that some in 1 Corinthians 12 were called to work in. And just as a body has hands and feet and eyes and ears and different functions, so people coming from even different backgrounds and different levels of society and different roles each serve Christ actually in all they do. It's one thing that people get terribly wrong about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They start to think that what we do on Sunday is our part in the body of Christ. It's not at all. It should be ultimately all day, every day. That for the child doing their schoolwork, they do their schoolwork as a member of the body of Christ, doing the work of Christ on this earth that's assigned to them. Or if you're out in the field with your tractor, you're actually acting there as a part of the body of Christ. You don't divide what we do. And indeed, as we come to together on the Lord's Day. That's a special time, and it's a peak time of the worship of the Lord. But our part in the body of the Christ, it's to be 24/7. It's to be 365 days a year. Whether we're slave or free or one background or another background, we're all called. In our diversity of jobs and diversity of roles and the different gifts that God gives to the mothers and the women in the church and the different gifts to the husbands and then leaders and then some, a few called to teach, all those different parts, different members of the church. Now here's the point. All of this centers on and flows from Jesus Christ. The church can't be seen as our church or a certain type of church. It's not even first and foremost a group that meets on a Sunday. A group that meets on a Sunday, if that's our definition really of all the church is, that's an impoverished definition. That's a sadly lacking definition. It's the body of Jesus Christ. It's the temple of God in Jesus Christ. It's the people who are joined to Him by faith, who He's called out of darkness into light, and now who go out, even as His army, so to speak, in spiritual warfare, worshiping the Lord and carrying out His cause, being salt and light in the world. Amen. Let us pray.